We serve an all-knowing God, and that every time I keep being reminded of that. 2 years ago, I was sitting at a worship on a Sabbath morning. Our family had gone on vacation. We were in Florida, and we were at Apopka, Florida, there at the big church. And we were sitting in the back, and we're listening to Dr. Morris, and he was preaching a series. At the end of the service, I walked over, and I shook his hand, and I told him I was a pastor from the Oregon Conference, and I was interested in his sermon. He gave me a card, and he said, email me. Maybe I could send you some notes. I emailed him, and then he emailed me back, and he said, would you like the whole series? It was a series on Joseph. And I said, sure. If you want to share your notes, most pastors, sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. And he did. And in a few days, I had his notes on the series of Joseph. Now, you know, that was 2 years ago. And they have been in my computer. Well, wouldn't you know it, last year we found out, my wife and I found out, that VBS was going to be about Joseph. And then I was thinking, wow, what a coincidence. Coincidence. We're starting a 7-part series on the life of Joseph that leads up to VBS Joseph. However, I was talking to Mike Porter. I was saying, you know, it feels like I've been gone a long time. it just feels that way. I told him, I feel like a guest speaker. But it's good to be back home. It's good to be here and as we worship together. But Joseph, the life of Joseph, and I was thinking, I was going to get this done in a certain amount of time, but then it just clicked. No, instead of 7 weeks, now it's going to be 14 weeks. And then we have communion somewhere in one of them, and then there's something else. So I'm going to try to go as far as I can with this. I just realized one thing also, and I kept on wondering, why is it that I'm not receiving any sheets back? In the back of the list, if you turn it over, there's a request for help for the fall series. And I know you were just looking at the front, right? I know that. But if you turn it over, we need your help for the fall series, September 11. There are pastors, we can't do it all. We can't be guarding your cars. We can't be parking people. We can't be greeting. It's kind of hard to do that. And I know there are a lot of things going on, but if you just think that it's by sections, there's a summer activity, major activity, and then there's a fall major activity. If you would fill this out, please, and return this to me, I'd really, really appreciate it. Jana grew up in a very, very dysfunctional family. Yeah, if you could even call it a family. All right. She met her father only a couple of times. And because he spent most of his time in jail. And the mother, Jana's mother, was an alcoholic. And every time she lived, Jana could see a steady stream of visitors coming to her mom's trailer. Jana was left alone many, many times to fend for herself, to figure out what she was going to do. And that's not easy when you're 6 years old or 7 years old. It's not an easy thing to do. Jana's mother always showed favoritism for the brother, her son, which he eventually ended up in jail because he accidentally killed his cousin. when Jana was about 9 years old, the mother gave her away to a family that was traveling to Oklahoma. Gave her away. It was no wonder that she wasn't, you know, in the post office or in a paper, or have you seen this child? But Jana is just one of the children that grow up or has grown up in dysfunctional families. And the individual stories of each one of these kids, these children, they vary. But all of them leave the trail of tears, and the trouble that they face is all the same. In the Bible, the scriptures record a similar story, a story of another child that grew up in a very, very, very dysfunctional family. And I know the Lord is leading, and I'm, for some of you, you might be saying, well, it might be very depressing to study this morning about the life of Joseph, especially about the family history. But today, within the story of Joseph, we find words of hope within the story of Joseph. And we find a challenge that is given to each one of us, because this challenge is that we could rise above all the trouble, above all the circumstances that dysfunctional families have. And you and I can live with integrity for God's honor and glory. You see, long before Joseph was born into this family, this family was a mess. It was really a mess. His father was a liar and a cheat. His uncle Esau tried to kill his father, Jacob. And when it was time for his father to get married, Joseph's grandfather, which is Laban, also practiced deception. Joseph's mother went along with this deception, and I'm not sure if she kind of had choice about the matter, but she went ahead with this deception anyways. And we can read the story, and I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29, and leave your Bibles open there in Genesis. We're going to start with chapter 29, because we're going to be reading the story of what has happened to this family. Genesis 29, and we'll start reading chapter 25. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" And Laban replied, "It is not our custom to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one." Now, if I was Jacob, or maybe if you were Jacob, probably we would have said, okay, something like, "All right, fine. Just be honest with me and tell me about your custom before you marry me to the wrong woman." But Laban continues and he says, "Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And the scripture records that Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah. Though I'm not sure what kind of a honeymoon that would have been. Because at the end of the week, Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife also. Now, can you imagine how Leah felt all week? Knowing that it was not her fault that she was now Jacob's wife, and that it was not her fault that her father had deceived Jacob. And how would you have felt, ladies, knowing that your husband was going to marry your sister next week, because she was the one that he really loved? And apparently Leah thought to herself, after all the marriage took place, Leah's thinking, if I could only have a baby, then my husband will love me. Have you heard that line before? Let me share something with you today, this morning. If you have an unhealthy marriage without children, don't complicate the situation by having a baby in an unhealthy marriage. Having babies won't better the situation. Having a baby won't make a spouse love you. And Leah learned this the hard way. Let's keep reading. Verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." But did that change? Let me tell you something. That did not change her dysfunctional relationship with her husband. It didn't. And it continues. She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I'm not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. But did that help? That didn't help either. And again she conceived. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. And she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. And then she stopped having children. Now, after four babies, Leah finally gave up hope that a baby would not improve the relationship with her husband. It was not going to improve it. And, you know, I don't know how many young couples we have here, but if you've been thinking that way, please don't have four babies before you realize that it's not going to improve your relationship. Get some help instead. Get a counselor. But because what you need to do is you need to improve your marriage situation. You need to have a healthy relationship with your wife. Now, unfortunately, Rachel wasn't praising the Lord for all the babies that Leah was having. As a matter of fact, Rachel was jealous. She was very jealous. So, because this was the situation, Rachel had her husband's love, but she had no babies. And so Rachel comes up with this terrible plan. Terrible idea. Chapter 30, verse 3. Then Rachel said, "Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and that through her I too can build a family." So she gave her servant Bilhah as wife. And Jacob doesn't argue and say, "Oh, Rachel, that is a terrible idea. I don't want to do that." No, the Bible says Jacob slept with Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. And then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea, has given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Now, Rachel's servant, Bilhah, conceived again, and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. Okay, seems like there's a little battle going on here. How does Leah respond? Genesis 30, verse 9. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maid servant, Zilpah, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Jacob said, no, 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 not another woman to sleep with. No, please. I have learned already all the trouble that this brings. Right? Is that what he said? Wrong. Jacob slept with Leah's maidservant Zilpah, and she got pregnant and bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, what good fortune. So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, how happy I am. The woman will call me happy. So she named him Asher. I told you at the beginning, right, that this family was a little bit dysfunctional. Now, we do not know how much time passed, but Leah's firstborn, Reuben, was getting a little bit older. He was growing up, and we read in Genesis 30:14. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother, Leah. Now, mandrake plants. The mandrake plant is a very smelly fruit plant with the fruit, very smelly. Some tropical fruits are this way, and you just have to like it or you hate it. That's all there is to it. Either you like the smell of it or you really, really hate it. The mandrake plant is one of those plants. The fruit is very even stinky to a point. However, in that time, the ancients and in that area, it was considered to be an aphrodisiac that increased sexual desire and fertility. All right? So apparently Leah had sent her firstborn son on a mission. And when Rachel heard that Leah had some mandrakes, okay, she said to Leah, Genesis 30, verse 14. Please, give me some of your son's mandrakes. And Leah, she would have none of it because she said, wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Now you want my son's mandrakes too? This dysfunctional family, now they're fighting over aphrodisiacs. And very well, Rachel said, he can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. Let's make a deal here. This family, they need counseling. Serious counseling. I told you they were a little bit weird. And it gets worse. The story continues. Genesis 30, verse 16. So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. You must sleep with me, she said. I have hired you for my son's mandrakes. And Jacob said, you don't have to hire me. I'm your husband. I made a commitment to you that I will love you and care for you. Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said. But he slept with her anyway. And Leah, says the scripture, gave birth to a fifth son, and later a sixth, and finally the daughter came, Dinah. We read in Genesis 30:22. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. Now, in the middle of all this family dysfunction that's taking place, enter Joseph. Yeah. You might be interested to know that Jacob was 91 years old when Joseph was born. He was truly, I guess, a child of his old age. 91 years old. But you see, Joseph was born into a family that was full of contention, that was full of turmoil, that was full of anger. And so Joseph was 6 years old when his father decided to leave Grandpa Laban. He said, you know what? It's getting too rough between us. Let's go. And it was on that trip that Joseph was taken that Joseph's mother, Rachel, she stole the idols that the family had. And she lied to her father when he tried to find them. We could read this. Genesis 31, starting with verse 33. It says, "So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maidservants, but he found nothing. After he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel saddle and was sitting on them. And Laban searched throughout the whole tent, but didn't find nothing. He didn't find nothing. And Rachel said to her father, 'Don't be angry, my lord, but I cannot stand up in your presence because it's that time of the month for me.' So he searched, but he could not find the household goods." Joseph witnessed this deception also. Can you imagine growing up in a family like that? Your father is a liar and a cheat. Your mother has similar traits. Your stepbrothers hate you. Your mother is always fighting with their mother. Pretty soon, you know what's going to happen. Something is going to erupt into violence here. It's just the perfect scenario for someone to get killed here. Once Joseph's family arrived in Canaan, they settled on the outskirts of a city, Shechem. And this is where we pick up the story, Genesis 34. We'll start reading verse 1. Genesis 34, verse 1. "Now Dinah, the daughter Leah had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the ruler of that area, saw her, he took her and violated her. His heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob. And he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father Hamor, 'Get me this girl as my wife.' When Jacob heard that his daughter had been defiled, his sons were in the field with his livestock. So he kept quiet about it until they came home. Now, then Shechem's father, Hamor, went out to talk with Jacob. Now Jacob's sons had come in from the field, and as soon as they heard what had happened, they were filled with grief and fury because Shechem had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done." Okay, grief and fury, I guess, were appropriate responses at that time for the horrible thing that Shechem had done to Dinah. But the way that Joseph's brothers handled their anger was very, very unhealthy. Tremendously unhealthy. We read on. Genesis 34:13. "Because their sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's son replied deceitfully as they spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor. They said to them, 'We can't do such a thing. We can't give our sister to a man who is not circumcised. That would be a disgrace to us. We will give our consent to you on one condition only, that you become like one of us by circumcising all your males. Then we will give you our daughters and take your daughters for ourselves. We will settle among you and become one people with you. But if you will not agree to be circumcised, we'll take our sister and go.'" Well, their proposal seemed good to Hamor and his son Shechem. The young man, who was the most honor of all his father's household, lost no time in doing what they said, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. So Hamor and his son Shechem went to the gate of the city to speak with their fellow townsmen. "These men are friendly toward us," they said. "Let them live in our land and trade in it. The land has plenty of room for them. We can marry their daughters, and they can marry ours. Verse 22. But the men will consent to live with us as one people only in the condition that our males be circumcised as they themselves are. Won't their livestock, their property, and all their other animals become ours? So let us consent to them, and they will settle among us. All the men who went out of the city gate agreed with Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male in the city was circumcised. 3 days later, while all of them were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword, and they took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. The sons of Jacob came upon the dead bodies and looted the city where their sister had been defiled. They seized their flocks and herds and donkeys and everything else of theirs in the city and out in the fields. They carried off all their wealth and their women and children, taking as plunder everything in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me a stench to the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the people living in this land." Now what's happening? Now the brothers, Joseph's brothers, are acting exactly like their violent uncle Esau. It's in the genes. They were out of control. Shechem should have been punished for what he did. He should have been punished for the terrible crime, but to murder every male in the city and to plunder, go out and plunder the city and carry off the women and children and as slaves. These brothers, they were truly out of control. Their anger had gotten to them. And Joseph, 6 years old, witnessed all this violence. Who could have imagined that one day this violence, these violent brothers of his, one day they were going to be so out of control that this rage was going to be directed toward him. What impresses me about the study of Joseph, the life of Joseph, is that even though Joseph came from a very, very dysfunctional family, God still had a good plan for his life. He still did. Because God is always in control. You see, Joseph did not have to repeat the sins of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation. He had a choice. And even though he came from a very, very dysfunctional family, Joseph chose to believe in the God of his forefathers. He believed in God, and he knew that God had a good plan for his life. And as we continue to unfold the life of Joseph through the coming weeks, you will see that God had a hand in the life of Joseph. Now, perhaps you're wondering whatever happened to Jana. Let me finish that story, Jana. Through a miraculous series of events, Jana ended up in the house of Patty Hoffer. Now, Patty Hoffer at the time was the third grade teacher there in the school, in the elementary school there in Florida, the Adventist school. And Pastor Hoffer loved Jana. I mean, she just took care of her as her own daughter. She lived with her for 2 years until Jana decided that she missed her mom. Well, she missed the mom that never was there for her. But she wanted to go back. So when Jana was 11 years old, she went back home. Because she was hoping, the heart of an 11-year-old for her mother, hoping that things would change. But you know what? They didn't. Things did not change. And through a long road of pain and hardship, Jana chose not to follow the footsteps of her father. Jana, today, she's not in jail. She also chose not to follow the footsteps of her mother. Jana today is not an alcoholic. As a matter of fact, Jana went on, she graduated from college, and today she is currently a freelance writer in Mid-America. Now, I wish I could tell you that Jana was walking with Jesus and has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. No, she isn't. But you know what? Her story isn't over. God is still not done with her. Just like us, we are all on a journey. Jana is on a journey. But you know what? This should teach us something. That no matter how turbulent your present is, no matter how turbulent your past was, God still has a plan for you. He cares for you. He cares for me. He cares for all of us. Now, maybe someone listening this morning could say, Pastor, I don't have a troubled past. I was blessed with a wonderful family, loving parents. I have a healthy relationship. I don't have a turbulent present. So how does this message relate to my life today? How does this relate to me? Well, what I would say to you is that if you did not have a turbulent, troubled past, then give thanks to the Lord. And if you don't have a turbulent present, then praise God from whom all blessings flow. But I would also tell you that I know that you know of someone that fits that description. That they have had a turbulent past, that their present is in shambles, and that they don't see no future for their life. So for you, I would tell you then, go out and invite them to come and listen to the series on Joseph. Because I know that when they come, they will begin to learn that God is not done with us yet. We are in a journey, and He will continue to work in our lives. Doesn't matter how troubled your past is. It doesn't matter how turbulent your present is. God has a plan for the future. For all of us. Invite them to come to church next week. Well, I'm not going to be here next week, but invite them to come anyways. Because I know they will receive a blessing. And today, as we sit, we could all rejoice also because we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And we could rejoice because even though our life, you know, may have all kinds of dysfunctionalities, He still has a plan for us. No matter how troubled our past, no matter how turbulent our present, He has a plan for your future. He has a plan for your future. Hymn number 522. My hope is built on nothing less than whom? Jesus Christ. And that is our hope in Jesus Christ. We are all still on a journey. And it doesn't matter where we're at, He will see us through. Let's sing together number 522. too.
My hope is nothing less than Jesus Christ, our righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ as solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Father, we want to thank you this afternoon for giving us hope in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how turbulent our past has been. It doesn't matter how turbulent our present is. God has a plan for me and for us. And in you, we find hope to keep moving forward. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Continue to show us your will. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.